Paul, as many others here, a good friend. We've had some wonderful fellowship, and I've admired so much his concern that he's shown for people, not just octogenarians like himself, but people of all generations. I want you to notice the participants in this service are from all age groups. That's how far his influence has gone. And then in addition to his care for other people, the obvious response of affection that has been shown to him. It's wonderful to be able to turn to Scripture at times such as this. I refer to this as our owner's manual. And it tells us quite a bit about God's purpose, tells us a little bit about who we are as well. It tells us not only God's purpose, but it shows us life from his perspective, which isn't always our perspective. And it's at the time of the greatest heartaches that we have and the greatest loss that the Bible offers its greatest encouragement and victory. Three verses. Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Ecclesiastes 3:1 and 2a. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. Death is unavoidable, it's inevitable, and for each one of us, just as there was a time to be born, there will be a time to die. It's a natural conclusion to one's earthly life. It's to be expected, and it has its purpose. You know, our bodies were designed for the earth, and it was designed for a period of time, but we have a spirit that was made for all eternity. The body after death, frankly, is of no more value, but the spirit, Bible says, present with the Lord. When a Christian dies, it does matter to the Lord. The Lord is concerned about all of this. We can be assured of that. In fact, he knows about every breath that we take. I know that Paul and Tricia and Paul Scott watched Paul's breathing a lot during this last week. The Lord was as well. He knows every pain that we endure and every groan that we utter. Death isn't precious to us, is it? In fact, we rather avoid death. We don't like to even talk about it, but it is precious in God's sight. The psalmist is talking about death from God's perspective, not ours. We can't understand, and we readily acknowledge that we don't understand the whys and the hows of death, but we do have the promises of God. Psalm 127 verse 2 tells us that God gives his beloved sleep. That's a picture of death. When a believer goes to sleep in Jesus, he wakes up, as our song that we were listening to a while ago, wakes up now on a new shore and finds it heaven, and he breathes new air and finds it celestial, and feels the touch of a hand and finds that it's God's. Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he adds to that in verse 23, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." When God's people die, they experience a change in environment, an environment in which there's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no death. And when God's people die, there is reunion with loved ones who have gone before. When God's people die, they see Jesus, the very one that made their presence in heaven a reality. They see him, they know him, they fall at his feet and thank him for saving them and for bringing them safely home. One more thing I have to say, this is for all eternity. That's a concept that's better understood in heaven. I don't think on this earth our minds can even conceive of something that never ends. Everything we know has a beginning and an end. But in eternity, there is no end. When we get to heaven, maybe we'll understand what eternity is all about. Paul is finding that out now. And then there is gain as well, as the Apostle Paul says. There's gain in death. There's a better body to gain, not subject to aging, not subject to disease, not subject to death. And there's a better home. Paul lived in a great home, but he's in a better one now, one that's been fully prepared by the Lord Jesus. Then there's a better inheritance. We often talk about earthly inheritance, and some of them are quite good, but yet the final reward is not here, it's in heaven itself. And the death of God's saints, yes, God's people are called saints because they're clothed in Christ's righteousness, not because of how good they happen to be. It's not a senseless end. It's not a senseless end, but it is, that inheritance is heaven. And it's a crowning glory, not a senseless end. There are those who believe that death simply finishes everything. There's nothing beyond death. But the Bible tells us differently, and it's a glorious thing. And I believe that Paul would want his family and friends to know assuredly just how all of this happened to him. The overwhelming theme of Scripture, right from Genesis, right through Exodus, is redemption, which finds its greatest expression in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 11:25, Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live." The gospel tells us that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And he was buried, and he rose from the dead to show us that way to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." First fruits simply means more of the same is going to follow. Then I would like to read a passage. It's a great passage, often read at funeral services and memorial services. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." There's that word, asleep. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Those who remain, there still is some loss, isn't there? There is loss. But to know where Paul is a tremendous comfort. John 1:12 says, "As many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Whosoever will can come." That's the good news of the gospel, the good news of salvation. Paul received Christ as his Savior as a young man. And that decision certainly set him on the pace that made him an outstanding person that he was. What a comfort it is. What about you folks here? What about me? Have we made that same decision to repent of sins, to believe in what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and then to receive him as our Savior? Yes, there's loss. But you know, Jesus shared tears at a loss of a loved one as well. He understands. And for those who mourn today, let God himself be the one who comforts. He knows all about it. Psalm 139 assures us that he knows our very thoughts afar off and is acquainted with all of our ways, and his hand will lead us and his right hand will help and will hold you. Psalm 46 reminds us that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to find help in the time of need. Let the support of others, Barbara, Tricia, Paul Scott, let the expression of sympathy of others and acts of sympathy and kindness be your strength in days to come. And in a very real sense, Paul will continue to live in the lives of those whose lives he touched. Our minds have a wonderful habit of replaying things from our past in our minds. Paul's values, his words, his memories are still going to be with us. Hebrews 11:4 uses a phrase, though being dead yet speaks. Paul's going to continue to speak through our memories of him. His example will not be soon forgotten. Barbara shared with me a verse that she found, and it must have reminded Barbara of Paul. Psalm 71:18. It says this, "When I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." Paul showed God's strength. Paul has shown us his power. Paul's work on earth has been completed. And may Paul's testimony and example live on to those who follow. I'm going to ask Jimmy Risk. Jimmy is the oldest grandson of Paul, and he's going to do a reading. Jimmy?
This is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.